turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8 and verses 20 to 22, but we'll look on into chapter 9 as well. Genesis 8, verses 20 to 22. And Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Sang in our second hymn, "Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to your great faithfulness, mercy and love." And the hymn gets it right. It's copying what God tells us here in Genesis chapter 8. The changing seasons, the passing years, one harvest after another, they are all very clear testimony to the faithfulness of God. But maybe not in quite the way that you're thinking. Maybe you're expecting me to be reminding you this morning at harvest time of how faithful God is in giving us food for another year. And that's what you're expecting, that's what you want. Maybe you're expecting me to stand here and just to remind you again that all of our food doesn't really come from Burslington Towers Tesco or from Hedge End Sainsbury's. It all comes ultimately from God, and without God, Tesco shelves would be empty. So would Sainsbury's, and we'd be starving. Now, that is all true. But the passing, ongoing seasons, they do something more. They remind us of the patience and mercy and faithfulness of God toward a very guilty, broken world. And that's what Genesis 8 and 9 are telling us. And I want to take you this morning to meet God, the promise keeper, the utterly faithful God. In the course of doing this, I'm probably going to show you some things about God that you'll find uncomfortable. I hope you will. Because we're not going to meet the God of our imaginations. He is a very tame thing. He's like a kindly great uncle with a long white beard. He's pretty harmless. He does the best that he can, and we can constantly outmaneuver him because he's just great uncle. And he doesn't see very well because his eyes are going. We're going to this morning meet the God who is fire, the God who is light, the God who is perfection, the God who is truth, the God who is terrifying in his knowledge of us. There's nothing about you he doesn't know. We're going to meet the God whose power is awesome and complete. We're going to meet the God who is just, who will never, ever do anything wrong or excuse any wrong, and yet who is kind and merciful. And he's prepared to save us from what we deserve, even though it will cost him everything. We're going to meet the God who makes promises or covenants, and he keeps them. So what have we got here at the end of Genesis chapter 8? We've got a man, Noah, and his family, and a whole load of animals. And they're disembarking from a massive wooden barge, the largest boat ever to be built till Isambard Kingdom Brunel built the Great Eastern in 1800 and something. It is this enormous boat. And it's built with one purpose in mind, survival. It's about as aerodynamic as a Land Rover. It's even tougher. Unfortunately, much, much more reliable. Why have they gone into it? Why did they build it? Well, they built it because they believed that God was a promise-keeping God. He promised that he was going to judge this world because of its sin with a massive global flood. A flood that would cover everything. Go back to chapter 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he'd put man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. And verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt all the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. And God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you're to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. And it carries on what God is going to do. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. And every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth, will perish. But I'll establish my promise, my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. And this is the first thing I've got to tell you about God that I think you're going to find uncomfortable. This God is a just God. He upholds justice. He stands for what is right. He stands against evil. And in Genesis 6, when he looks at his world, all he sees is evil. It's a really horrible description in chapter 6. Only evil continually. Man just churning up rebellion against God. He sees evil thoughts. He sees wickedness. He sees violence. He sees a sin-sick world. And what does God do? Does God do what we expect him to do? What the God of our imaginations does? Just shrug his shoulders and say, well, that's fine. That's what they want to do. I'll let them get on with it. God says, no, that's not fine. That is absolutely not fine. And I'm going to act. And I want you to accept that actually that is a good thing. If God were unjust, he would be a terrible God. And this would be a terrifying existence. We all hate injustice deep down. We do, don't we? We hate it when bad people get away with the things that they've done. We want guilty people punished. We saw those scenes of rioting, looting back in the summer on our TVs. And I can't imagine there were many people here who were cheering on the looters. Were there? If there are, put your hands up and we'll all look at you and say you're bad. There weren't any people who were saying, well, I wish he'd get another 3D TV and put it under his arm. Oh, look, he's only got 4 iPads. Wish he'd get a few more. We said, that's bad. And we want those people punished. When somebody vandalizes your car, breaks into your home, picks on your kids, slanders your name, infringes your rights, your cry from your heart, quite rightly so, is, what about justice? These things need to be put right. And probably one of the things that frustrates you is that here on earth, justice is so often not done. Well, let me give you some good news. With God, justice will be done. You have a completely just judge. And nothing wrong will be left uncovered. God will deal with it. God sees everything. He doesn't need a great battery of CCTV cameras to keep him informed. He sees everything. He knows everything. He reads the thoughts and motives of our hearts. Nothing is hidden from him. And he'll punish all evil because God is just, because he is God, and that is good. Now, of course, the problem for us is that while we long for others to get what they deserve for their sin, there comes a point where we have to take our stand as well. And we have to stand before God. And we have to look at ourselves. And whilst we might have managed to sort of paint over a very thin veneer of respectability over ourselves, we're not muggers after all. I haven't nicked any iPads from Curry's or 3D TVs. I'm not as bad as those people, I tell myself very quickly. If I look at myself with God's word shining into me, I see how thin and hopeless that veneer of respectability really is. And if I'm honest, my thoughts, my motives, my actions, they are ugly. I'm selfish, I'm proud, conceited, I'm a hypocrite. So often I'm angry in a wrong way. I'm unfair with people. I'm an idolater who loves anything and everything more than the God who made me. We're all like this. I'm not just describing myself. If you've got a very, very thick veneer, I'm describing you. I hope you can see it. We've tried to live without God. We've tried to ignore God. We've offended him. We've marginalized him. We try to manipulate God. We tell God to stay in his book or in his box. We'll tell him when he can come out and what he can be like and what he can do. And God says, no way. I'm not like that. I'm God. I set the rules. I made you. I gave you life. You're accountable to me, not me to you. And I'm a just God, and I will punish sin. I must punish sin, all sin, and that includes your life, my life. The God of my imagination, he's this really short-sighted person who is only able to see other people's badness, and he just can't see mine. But the real God sees me exactly as I am. Sees you as you are. And he says, yeah, you. And you, Paul, you're going to stand before me and give an account for your life. And that is the promise of God. Well, here in Genesis chapters 6 through 10, we see God in action. He was faithful to his promise. He says, I'm going to judge this sin-sick world. And we shouldn't be surprised. God has done what he said he would do. He kept his promise. And Noah comes out of the ark and he sees a destroyed earth. He sees the aftermath of the flood. It must have been chaotic. What do you imagine the earth to look like after the flood? All sort of green and happy. You've seen enough pictures of floods on the TV, haven't you? Of the sludge and the muck and the chaos and the ruin and destruction after a tsunami, after a small localized flood. And Noah walks into that, I think, and it's unrecognizable to that beautiful pre-flood world that he'd known. And in the midst of all of this muck, there's one beautiful thing in the sky. It's a rainbow. And it's a sign of another promise of God. And here, having been taught about the justice of God, we're going to be taught about the mercy of God. Something happens. And God says, I'll never, ever send another global destruction while the earth remains. Look at chapter 8, verse 20. And Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of human beings, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I've done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And he goes on to re-emphasize that with the rainbow as the sign of the covenant in chapter 9, verses 9 through 16. God says, he promises that he will never, ever do that again. Why? Is God looking at the world after the flood and thinking, I think I went too far then. I think I overstepped the mark. I sometimes do that with my children. There's a fight going on downstairs and I thunder down the stairs and I fling the door open and I won't tell you what I do. And afterwards, I have to come back to the children and say, I think I got that a bit wrong, didn't I? You were playing a game, weren't you? I'm really, really sorry. I overstepped the mark there. Well, has God just, gone way too far? And God looks at what he's done and he says, I'll never, ever do that again. That was awful. Well, certainly not. God doesn't do wrong. Was it that the flood had served the purpose that God had for it and had completely changed people in their thinking? Well, no. Verse 21 of chapter 8, look at it. God says, I won't do it again, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Has the flood changed anything in humanity? It's changed absolutely nothing. There's a new beginning, but nothing's been changed. People have not been changed. Judgment doesn't change people. It takes something more, something much, much bigger. That's what God is heading towards here. And rather than keep stepping in with a whole series of global judgments every couple of decades, rather than keep giving men what they deserve, God says, I'll be merciful. I will not give them what they deserve. I'll be patient. I'll allow time to keep rolling. I'll allow night to follow day, harvest to follow seed time. I'll let history unfold without there being another great global intervention, even though people haven't changed, until the end comes. Because God had a bigger plan. A great, glorious, majestic plan to make a global intervention into this world that wasn't judgment. It was salvation. And God in his mercy holds back judgment whilst he works out salvation on the earth. I won't do that again, he says, while the earth remains. And guess what? He kept his promise. Shouldn't be surprised, but there has never ever been since a global flood. There has never been another event that has virtually wiped out humanity. And that rainbow stands as testimony to the faithful, merciful God who keeps his promise and has not given the world what it deserves, even though he fully acknowledges that the moral condition of our hearts was not changed by the flood. God's judgment didn't change anything in us. But God says, I won't do that again, but I'll do something else. I need to show you more of this God. I want to show you the grace of God. Think of those three headings. The justice of God. God giving the world what it deserved. God wasn't being unfair. He was being God. He was being just. Doing what God must do. Then you see the rainbow. The sign of the mercy of God. God didn't give the world what it deserved. Even though the world hadn't changed. And now I want to show you the grace of God. God gave the world what it didn't deserve, as he brings salvation. The flood, as I've said, it didn't change people. Sin was still in our hearts. Judgment, though pushed back by God, it still hangs over this world. But God has a plan, an amazing, impossible plan that would deal with sin and set us free. And the clue is here in chapter 8, when the first thing that Noah does is not build a house, he builds an altar. And he offers a sacrifice. And a sacrifice is when something is given for someone else. And Noah's just giving us little pictures here. And they're only pictures. It's saying that somewhere, something, someone is going to take the place of this sinful, guilty people. And God will judge him instead of us. What could we offer? What could we find in our possessions, in our lives, to offer to God in order to satisfy the justice of God? We couldn't do it. We haven't got anything. We could gather together all the money on earth, and it wouldn't secure the forgiveness of God. Sin must be punished. We could gather together all our good works, but they wouldn't counteract the bad things that we've done. And we'd have to look at the motives for doing most of our good works, and some of them are pretty shady. We got nothing that we can sacrifice to God. But God's plan was to offer the sacrifice himself. And the sacrifice would be himself. It would be his eternal Son coming into this world as Jesus the Christ. And that's what God has been promising right from Genesis chapter 3 through the Old Testament. And guess what? God kept his promise. Just like he said he would. Suddenly, into this world, God breaks with a deluge of grace. He floods this world with salvation, not destruction. He gives Jesus, his Son, to be our Saviour, to live in our place. He says to all of you, stop trying to do it by yourself. You can't do it. My Son will do it for you. You can't keep the law. He'll do it for you. He'll provide you with the righteousness that you need to stand before God. He'll do it. Stop trying to hide your sin. Stop thinking that because she doesn't know about it, who's sitting next to you, that I don't know about it. I don't mean me, I mean God. I'm speaking from God. I see what you're like. I know what you're like, but your sin can be dealt with. It can be taken. It can be put on my Son. And I'll punish him instead of you. He'll give you life through his death. He goes to the cross of the cursed, and our sins are placed on him, and he paid what we owed through his sacrifice, and sin was cancelled. Justice was satisfied. Christ offered up everything to his Father for people like us, and nobody can accuse God of being unjust. Satan might say to God, but they've sinned. I mean, look at her, I know all about her. Look at him, I know all about him. I know his track record. They've sinned. And God says to Satan, the accuser, but my Son paid. My Son stood in their place and he paid everything that they owe. There's nothing left to pay. I can't demand a payment twice. That would make me unjust, God would say. Jesus paid for it all. There's nothing left to pay. Their sin is gone. We can't accuse God of being unjust. We can accuse him of being gracious and loving and merciful and kind and glorious and wonderful and faithful and keeping his promises. But God is not unjust. This is God, the God of grace. And the sign of his grace is not the flood. That's the sign of God's justice. And it's not the rainbow, that's the sign of his mercy, not giving us what we deserve. It's the cross. It's giving us what we didn't deserve, because he gave Jesus what we deserved. He is an awesome God, bigger, better, more powerful, more holy, more just, more merciful, more loving, more willing to save than you could ever imagine. Don't ignore him. Don't try to manipulate him. Don't try to make him small so that he's comfortable with you and you're comfortable with him. You can't beat him. You can't escape him. You can't fool him. But you can know him, love him, and come to him through Jesus, his Son. Just now, this morning, this great God still welcomes sinners. He says, look, why keep fighting? Why keep pretending? Be honest with me. Bring your sin. Confess it. Repent of it. And trust in Jesus, my Son, and I'll save you. And what do we know one thing about God today? He makes promises and he keeps them. And when God offers you salvation in Jesus Christ, if you believe, God will keep his promise. One day there will be another global intervention by God, and it won't be water, it will be fire. Fire that doesn't destroy, I think it renews, it cleanses. It brings in the day of judgment. And there's going to be a meeting with God, but there's a way of salvation. There always is with God. At the time of the flood, it was the ark. Get into the ark, you'll be safe, God says, and he kept his word. And for that great meeting with God on the day of judgment, the answer is not the ark, it's Jesus Christ, his Son. Come to him, trust him, find salvation in Jesus. Know God through his Son. Know this faithful, promise-making, promise-keeping God. And trust him. Walk with him forever. Amen.